Please turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. My text will be the latter part of verse 12, but I want to read the whole verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For which cause, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. One of the basic fundamentals of Christianity is having the knowledge that you're a Christian. We call that assurance. I have known some Christians who were never really sure that they were saved, and as a result, they lived a fearful, uncertain life. On the other hand, I have known some who believed they were Christians when they most likely were not, and the one should have had that should have had assurance did not, and the other who shouldn't have had assurance did. Well, John MacArthur, in his commentary on the book of Acts, addresses the last scenario when he writes, a tragic defect in much contemporary evangelism is the reliance on syllogistic assurance. A person makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ is presented with the following syllogism. Syllogism is when you take a couple premises and add them together and you come up with an assessment. And so he is saying here that this syllogism is about a profession of faith is presented in this way, and it's designed to provide assurance of salvation. Here it is. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. You have put your faith in Him, therefore you are saved. Now, unfortunately, he continues, unfortunately, the second premise presupposes that the individual's faith is genuine, which cannot be proven at that moment, but can be proven by his perseverance. The result of such defective evangelistic methodology is that many who do not have genuine faith are given a false psychological assurance. Genuine biblical assurance is God's gift through the Holy Spirit to obedient believers. End of quote. So you can learn from that, I think, glean from that. And I do agree with that assessment, but at the same time I express a slightly different opinion. Although the syllogism is faulty in that it is possible for a person to make a false profession of faith, when a person's faith is indeed genuine, then the syllogism holds true, if that faith is indeed genuine. True biblical faith results in true assurance. And of course, a faulty faith may result in an assurance, but it's a false one. Either way, it is necessary for a person to seek to have a genuine relationship with God. And that relationship will be through faith. And then they need to seek to have a knowledge of that relationship. And then with that knowledge possess assurance that their faith is real and their salvation is secure. You should do that. You should seek that in your life to make sure. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 reminds us, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? If Christ is in you, you have eternal life. You've been forgiven of your sin. And you need to examine yourselves. Prove yourself whether or not you're in the faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter wrote, and he said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So if you do not have assurance based upon a true, genuine, biblical faith, then you need to seek that out. And you need to find out whether or not you're truly born again. So it's my objective today to discuss this subject of the matter of assurance. And so the title of the message is simply Assurance of Salvation. And it's rooted here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together in your house. And we just pray for those in our midst that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them unto you, and we pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved. And for those of us who are saved, and Lord, you've given us eternal life, And Lord, help us to serve you and to love you and to be found faithful and true to you. And Lord, let us know that salvation very securely. Let us have the assurance. And you've given that to the vast majority of us. But perhaps there might be some in our midst today that are your children but still question that. And I pray that you'd be pleased to just gently work with them and teach them that they are indeed yours and they need to follow after you. But again, for the lost, even if they have a profession, if it's not real, we pray that you would show them that need, and we pray that you'd save them. So we commit this time to you today. We pray that everything that's said and done would honor and glorify you, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to think about the matter of the assurance of salvation, and so I've chosen to approach this subject, first of all, by just briefly mentioning unto you a brief explanation of salvation. On the outline you'll find in the bulletin, you'll find I listed 3 points there: condemned, convicted, and converted. When we think about this issue of salvation, we talk about salvation all the time, do we not? And when we think about Christians and we say, well, are you saved? Do you have eternal life? And that kind of a thing. When we use that kind of terminology, we're thinking about a person being saved from their sin and having a home in heaven. These three terms, condemned, and convicted and converted, that involves the matter of salvation. Momentarily, just the matter of condemned. Do you recognize that you are condemned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. In order for you to be saved, you need to know that you're lost. There are people who do not admit that they're lost. They do not believe that they're sinners. That means they will never seek a Savior. They will never know that they have a great need until they recognize the fact that they are condemned before a holy God. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're saved and you recognize, hey, I have eternal life, there was a point in time in your life somewhere along the way where you understood that you were condemned before God. The second thing is the matter of convicted. Not only did you have the knowledge of the fact that you were condemned before God, but God, in the process of time, by His own work and by the Holy Spirit, convicted you of your sin. And boy, conviction is a hard thing to describe. All I know is the Holy Spirit will come and He moves in your heart and brings a great sense of guilt upon your soul and a burden upon your heart. And well, you're just going to have to try to figure out how to explain conviction. But I see a work of the Holy Spirit. I know that's what He did for me. And if you're saved, I know that's what He did for you. And He may not have done it in the same way for me as He did for you, but I guarantee you, if you're saved today, somewhere along the way, God revealed to you the fact that you were condemned, and then He convicted you of that. That you're away from God, alienated from Him, and that you needed Him. And then by God's grace, if you have been saved, then you've been converted. You've been translated from darkness to light, from death unto life, and you do have eternal life. You're no longer a child of the devil, but you're a child of the King. So you've been converted. And so, and I know those experiences vary, and we'll talk about that again in point number 2. But if you're saved today, I'm absolutely convinced there was a time where you recognized your condemnation before God, you were convicted over your condemnation before God, and God worked a work in your heart, gave you eternal life, and you repented and believed, and you were converted. You were changed, and your life was changed forever. And so, do you know Jesus Christ today? Would you, if I should ask you, I'm not going to, but if I should ask you, are you saved, would you be able to stand up in a public assembly and say, yes, I'm saved? There was a time in my life where I recognized my condemnation, I was convicted of my sin, and I repented and believed, and God gave me eternal life. Well, will you be able to do that? If not, you need to search your heart and recognize that you're still under condemnation. You need Jesus Christ. But then secondly, not only do we want to understand a little bit about this matter of salvation, I want you to just think about for just a brief moment, remember your conversion? What happened to you when you were saved? And I've already addressed this, but the fact is, if you're genuinely saved, I think those three things occurred, but it might be different as to how those things occurred. The experiences might be a little bit different. I submit unto you this verse, John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, and Jesus was responding to Nicodemus and his question about how can I be saved and all that, and he said you must be born again, and the question and the answer there, and here's Jesus' words. The wind blows where it lists or where it desires. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you're truly saved today, you've been born of the Spirit. Now, your experience might be a little bit different than somebody else, but I guarantee if you're truly born again, you've been born of the Spirit. That does not change. And I believe that birth of the Holy Spirit is going to be a matter of succession, again, by these points of the condemnation, and it can be an under conviction, and then the conversion of which you receive. When God saved me, it was way back in 1974, and I was just a teenager at that time. My parents had divorced, and we started attending a Baptist church in an adjoining town, and we would ride the bus over there sometimes, and Mom would drive sometimes, but we went to that church. And that was the first time in my life that I really heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we had been in church before. We dotted it through the years, and we'd go on Christmas, you know, and maybe we might go on Easter and that kind of a deal. But never really heard much truth. And if I did hear the gospel before, I certainly had no recollection of it. But when we started attending that church as a teenager, and I heard the gospel, I believe, for the first time. And what happened is, as we continued to go to that church, and I'd hear the preaching, and God began to convict me. He showed me who I was. He showed me that I was under condemnation. He showed me that I was on my way to hell. And He convicted my heart. And I remember standing in the back of that auditorium during the invitation time under deep conviction that I needed Jesus Christ. And, God saved me, gave me eternal life, and I won't give you all the details of that. I don't want you to try to match mine. But anyone that's here that's saved today, you have a profession of faith. You have a testimony. And it's going to be somewhat similar. Somewhere, some way, God got the word to your heart, and you knew that you were lost, you knew that you were doomed, you knew you were on your way to hell, but you also knew about Jesus Christ. And God worked in your heart, convicted you of your sin. And it may not have been in a church. It might have been at home. It could have been out in the fields while you were working. But somewhere, God convicted you in your heart. And you began to think about those things and ponder those and mull it over in your heart and your mind about Jesus Christ and the salvation you could have. And God brought you under great conviction, and He saved you. If you're saved today, in some capacity, it's just like that. And so you were saved you were born again by the Holy Spirit, and then you made a profession of faith. And by the way, notice the order of that. You're not saved because you make a profession of faith. You make a profession of faith because you're saved. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so once you were saved, what'd you do? You made a public profession of that. I've been saved. God forgave me of my sin. I have eternal life. And then if you knew about the truth and you were in the right kind of teaching and all that, then you knew that you should follow your Lord in scriptural baptism, and then you would be immersed in water in a Baptist church and that kind of a thing. But you remember your salvation? It doesn't have to be like mine. And I don't know how long I was under conviction, probably a couple months. I was fighting a response to Christ. I didn't know what to do about all that. You might have been under conviction for years. You might have been under conviction for a day. I don't know. But I do know that if you're saved, you've been born of the Spirit. And I do believe that knew that you were condemned, and do believe that you were convicted of that, and God is the one that gave you eternal life. Therefore, you have salvation. And you should have made a public profession. By the way, if you sit there and you say, yeah, I know I'm saved, that is what happened to me in general terms, I do have eternal life, but nobody really knows about that, then you haven't made a profession. The Scripture says with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, over in Romans chapter 10. And so you ought to make a profession. Let other people know, yes, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to tell you about that. And so I quickly mentioned the explanation of salvation, and I want you to remember a little bit about your salvation and your conversion. But let's look into the text. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul makes a statement. He says, I know in whom I have believed. That word "believe" there means to believe. It is to give credit to or to be of the opinion of. It comes from a root word which means to be confident of or to be persuaded. And the words that come from this is often translated in the New Testament scriptures as the word faith or belief. But he says, I know in whom I have believed. He's believed on someone or in something. I know in whom I have believed. And he says, not only that, he says, I know in whom I have believed, but I am persuaded. Really, this is kind of a restatement. He says, I'm persuaded. Again, that word there, persuaded, comes from the Same word that this the word believe comes from, but he says, I'm persuaded, I am convinced. He is confident of. What is he confident of? Well, he says, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And he says something about a commitment. There's something that he has committed to God. So he says, I know in whom I have believed and persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I skip ahead to the word commitment, then I'll come back to the word keep. But the Apostle Paul recognizes he believes something, and he's persuaded of something, and it's something that has been committed. There's a commitment here. And that word commitment means, actually the word means a deposit. It is to place a thing into one's charge or trust. So if you get paid Friday and you go to the bank and you give them your paycheck and you make a deposit, what are you doing? You're trusting them with your money. You're placing a deposit. You've committed it unto them. And, you trust them. Now, Paul says, I have committed. Now, what is it that was committed? He says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So he has committed something to God, and he believes that God will keep it. And because he believes God will keep it, therefore he is persuaded, and he is absolutely convinced, and he believes it. And, well, that's assurance, isn't it? Do you see assurance here? That word, those words to keep there means to be on watch. It is to keep a watch or to have in custody. It is to guard or defend. It is to keep safe. And Paul says, that which I've committed to God, God will keep it. Now let me offer you some thoughts or let us summarize what we just read in the text. And we looked at these words. What I find is that Paul's response is stated. He says, I have believed. I know in whom. There was a time in Paul's life where he believed. Now when was that? Well, if you know, the scripture was found in Acts chapter 9 when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him on the road to Damascus at noonday. And, he has this discussion. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and he believed. He believed, and his life was changed from that point on. So he says, I have believed. Now, the object of his belief is Jesus Christ. Notice he says, I know whom I have believed. Who's the whom? It's a reference to Jesus Christ. Paul had an absolute abiding trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation, my friend, is not your profession of faith. Salvation is rooted in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He's the one that was crucified. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He gives eternal life. We're born of the Spirit. And your salvation is not your profession. It's in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know in whom I have believed. And then he reiterates it as he continues. He says, and am persuaded. So he reiterates his belief. And you notice here that he reiterates the object. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed something to God. He will keep that. And so I believe that Paul's focus here is his salvation. I'm not ashamed, he says. I will suffer these things for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'll tell you, no matter what I go through, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Let me express unto you, as Paul wrote to the Philippian church, I believe he's making a reference here in regard to his salvation. What did he commit? I believe he committed his soul to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, as he's recounting his testimony, we're not going to look at all of it, but he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost in Christ. This is Philippians 3:7. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Notice, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness of God, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, up to this point, the Apostle Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a strict living Jew. And he kept the laws and the commandments, and he did all these things, and he had a self-righteousness built about him. But we have in the text where he says, all those things that were gained to me, I count but loss. I count it but refuse. And he says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. He says, I am found in Him. Not in my righteousness which comes by the law, but that righteousness which came through faith that was found in Jesus Christ. And it's the righteousness of God attributed to His account. What did Paul do? Paul said, I'll forsake all that and embrace Jesus Christ. Do you believe that what he has committed, that what he has committed unto him was his soul, and the matter of righteousness will come through God? That's what I see him saying. I know in whom I have believed. I believed in Jesus Christ, and he is able to keep that which I have committed. I have committed my soul to him, believing that he will give me the righteousness that I need to have eternal life. And Paul was saved, of course. He was a Christian. And he had great faith about that, and he understood that. And I believe that Paul focuses this matter of salvation in the fact that Jesus Christ will keep him. Christ saved him. Christ gave him eternal life. Christ will keep him. And he had assurance of that. So he can state it very clearly here. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. And he will keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And one last thing I want you to understand when you look at that verse is that he does have a knowledge of the truth, doesn't he? He says, I know. I know. My friend, we can know that we have eternal life. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. I've encountered people down through my years of ministry who said you cannot know until you die that you're saved. I think they're wrong. They say, well, you cannot know that you have eternal life. I believe they're wrong. I believe you can know. Paul in our text says, for I know. For I know. And I've asked you to turn to 1 John, look at chapter 5 and in verse 13. And I've shared this verse with many people down through the years who question the knowledge of salvation and the assurance of salvation. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You need to recognize that you can know it, and you need to continue to believe that. You may know that you have eternal life. Down in verse 19 and verse 20, he says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. We know it. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you see any hesitancy there? Do you see any doubting there? We know. We know. We know. And I see the Apostle Paul says, for I know in whom I have believed. I believe that's a matter of assurance. Let me offer you then a few facts of assurance. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. A few facts of assurance. Number one, if we're saved, you have true eternal life, then we have the Spirit of God. So, Romans, chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're genuinely born again, the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you're truly born again, then you have the Spirit of God. Now, that's the first fact of assurance. The second fact I offer you is we have a direction by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the first fact of assurance is we have the Holy Spirit. The second fact is that Holy Spirit in us will direct us. And so that's a fact of assurance. There in verse number 16, Romans chapter 8, third fact is we have a testimony by the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You say, preacher, how can I know that I have eternal life? The only way you can really know that is if the Holy Spirit will bear it to your soul. And he says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that these things are true. And so if you're going to understand and recognize assurance, you have to recognize the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. That Spirit of God will direct you, and that Spirit of God will witness to your heart, to your soul, that you are indeed His. You say, but I think I'm a Christian, but I've never had any kind of inclination in my heart by the Spirit of God that I'm saved. Well, then you need to reassess that, don't you? Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Point number four, or fact number four, we have a spiritual relationship via the Spirit. There in verse 15, Romans chapter 8, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Similar statement is made in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. A person who's truly born again will have a recognition of a relationship with the Heavenly Father, because the Spirit of God will make that known unto him or her. And so that's a fact of assurance. The last fact I offer unto you is the fact that Christ lives in our hearts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 bears this out, where Paul wrote and he said, Christ in you, the hope and glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I believe that we can have assurance that we're saved. Now, of course, that's going to have to be based on genuine faith, as we mentioned in the introduction. But if you know that you have genuine faith, then you can have assurance. And we've offered you these five facts to help that. But let me also give you, I'm going to list three verses. I have them written down, and if you happen to still be in 1 John, then you can look at them yourself. But there's a few indicators of assurance. You say, okay, you mentioned about the Spirit bearing witness. Well, that's one of them. But are there anything else, any other way I might be able to assess whether or not I'm saved? Three verses. First one is 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Have you, since your profession of faith, had any desire in your heart to follow after Jesus Christ? Desire to be obedient to Him? Do you attempt to follow after Him? He says, we know that to be true if we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And I've encountered so many people down through my Christian experience and as a pastor who... They've walked an aisle, they've prayed a prayer, or they've done something, but there is absolutely zero evidence in their life to indicate that they're Christians. And this one guy, I worked with him for 2 years, and I could not convince him he was lost. I tried my best to convince him he was lost. But he said, no, I was saved when I was such and such an age. But he had zero evidence in his life, and hadn't had for many, many years. And then I said, well, you know what? If you are saved, then you're terribly backslidden. You need to get things right with God. Well, he didn't care about that either. I'm not saying that you have to make this checklist and you're going to be perfect in all your life. I do say the Scripture says that if we know Him, we'll keep His commandments. There is a difference in the heart of someone who's genuinely born again. And there's a desire there to follow after God. The second verse is 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. An evidence of being truly born again is you love the brethren. I'm glad you're here. You know, there are some people that never darken the door of the church, yet they believe that they're saved. You say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No, you don't. But one thing I know is if you're saved, you love the brethren. There's going to be some sort of draw, some sort of interest in the brethren. So we have that indication. And then the last indicator is 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. There's a recognition of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And I recognize the Bible teaches us that we want to seek to be filled with the Spirit, and we ought to cry out to God to fill us. And that means that there are times we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench the Holy Spirit. And there are going to be times that even as a true believer, you'll think, well, I'm not saved because I don't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's because you're so cold and backslidden, you don't recognize it. But if you're truly saved, you know what it is? That Spirit still lives in your heart. And that spirit will still identify you with the Father. And that spirit will still indicate to you that you're saved. And he says, we know this, that he abides in us by the spirit he hath given unto us. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Having mentioned these things in regard to the matter of assurance, we've gone from the text of the Apostle Paul telling about the assurance which he had. I've tried to express these items unto you to bring you to a point of conclusion, of summation. I would submit unto you, my next point in the message is why assurance is beneficial. You say, why do I care if I have assurance? I think that, well, I'm just going to list these things to you. One of the verses I'm going to offer you is found in 2 Corinthians 5. That's why I invited you to turn there. Let me just give you these things. I'm sure there are many others, but I'll just offer you five. Number one, I believe assurance is beneficial because we won't be wasting time fretting over, if I may say it this way, a done deal. You guys, you know, you do something in this life and it's already done, but you worry about it all the time. And you just spend so much time and energy worrying about something. If you're truly born again and you do have eternal life, but if you don't have assurance, you know what? You fret over that. And you worry over that. And you don't have any peace. You're never really sure. And what that does is that just draws an awful great deal of energy and time and focus that you could use elsewhere if you just knew that's good. You know, it's kind of like when you first get married, you say, if you're worried about that spouse running off, you know what? You're going to have a terrible marriage because you're always thinking about, well, are they with somebody? Are they calling somebody? Are they having an affair and this and that? You have no assurance of the fidelity. And that'll drive you bonkers, won't it? But if you have assurance of that, you don't have to fret over that. You don't have to worry about that. You have confidence. If you're not sure whether or not you're saved, you spend an awful lot of energy because you're worrying all the time. Have I done enough? And actually, that's what you think. Have I done enough? And that's a wrong premise anyway. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And it's by grace through faith. But don't waste your time fretting over what I would say a done deal, if you allow me to use those terms. Secondly, your confidence will inspire others. If you have assurance of your salvation, that will be an inspiration to others. Other people who you know are Christians who may be doubting, who may be questioning that. And to recognize that, hey, they have assurance of this, then maybe I can have assurance too. So your assurance will inspire others. Number three, pursuit of godliness ought to be automatic. You know, you spend so much time wondering whether or not you're saved. If you really did understand that you were saved and you really believe that you were saved and you did have the assurance of your salvation, then you don't have to worry about all those things. You can just go on your business of serving God, pursuing after godliness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where I invited you to turn, verse 15, says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who should I live for now that he saved me? I should live for him. But if I'm wondering whether or not I'm always saved, well, am I saved or not? Well, maybe I shouldn't do that because maybe I'm not saved. I'm wasting a lot of time. But if I'm genuinely born again, I can go right to the next step and say, you know what? I need to pursue after him. I need to live for Jesus Christ." Does that make sense to you? I pray that it does. But let me also submit number four. The assurance is beneficial because we'll recognize the victory that we have, and we will yearn for that which awaits us. If I know I have eternal life, you know what? I have victory. I have a home in heaven. I have an inheritance that's up there undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for me. I look forward to that. I long to see that. I long to step into that. Don't you? But if you don't have assurance, you don't have that. You know why? Because you're not really even sure you're saved, let alone an inheritance someplace. And then let me offer you that last thing is why assurance is beneficial, because I believe it gives foundational strength for other areas of service. If you're spending all your time wondering whether or not you're saved, you won't do everything that God would have for you to do. You won't live a godly life like you ought to. You won't serve like you ought to. You won't read like you ought to. You won't pray like you ought to. You won't come to church like you ought to. You won't witness like you ought to. Do you know why? Because you're so consumed with trying to figure out whether or not you have eternal life that without that assurance, you're dragging behind on these things. And so I submit unto you that if you have assurance, I am saved. Christ lives in me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Then I can serve him, and I can love him, and I can follow him. I think that's foundational strength. So let me close then by making these statements in regard to the idea that if you do not have assurance. You're here today and you say, well, I'm not sure I have assurance. I'm not sure. Let me just submit this unto you and I'll be done. If you do not have assurance, number one, examine your profession of faith. Just simply go back and examine your profession of faith. And you need to do so honestly, and you need to do so biblically. What does the Bible say about salvation, and do I have it? I heard the other day where a kid, I think the kid was 2 years old, made a profession of faith. You know what? I don't believe that for 1 second. I really don't. I don't think a 2-year-old has the understanding capacity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't believe that. But what will happen is that parent will tell that child, hey, you walked an aisle. You prayed a prayer. You were saved when you were 2. Well, they can do that if they want. I would not do that to my children. If you have a question about your salvation, if you're not sure about that, then what you need to do is just go back and examine your profession. Where do you base that salvation then? Go back to that profession and look at it honestly and look at it biblically. And then I would submit unto you, you need to ask yourself, why do you feel that way? Anybody that ever comes to me and says to me, I don't know that I'm saved, the first thing I ask them is, why do you feel that way? What gives you that? Why are you questioning that? Let me know. Tell me. It gives me a lot of information when they answer that question. Why do you feel that way? And you need to ask yourself, why do I feel that way? You know, there's a phenomena, and don't mean to belabor the point, but there's a phenomena in Christian schools that what will happen is people go to a Christian college, and they're freshmen, and a lot of people make second and third confessions of faith. Do you know why? Because when they get around all these other people that are living dedicated and faithful and all that kind of thing, they look at that and they go, I don't do that. And then they say, well, I must not be saved. And so it's very easy, and you'll see this in Christian colleges, it's very easy for people to make professions of faith again and again and again, because when they compare to other people, they see something lacking and they just assume that they're lost. And maybe some of it is that they're lost, and some of it is they just haven't followed the Lord like they should, but they're in the right place to do that, to learn and to grow, and that's helpful. Ask yourself, why do I feel this way? And I almost didn't put, I hesitate to make this statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. Glean from it what you can. Dismiss what you need to dismiss. And I'm not going to elaborate on it, but point number 3, distinguish whether you are a Christian who acts like a sinner or a sinner who acts like a Christian. You see, some people are just lost. They really are, and that's why that they have doubt all the time about whether they're saved. But then there are saved Christians. I mean, people who are truly saved, who are just what we call backslidden. They're cold. They're truly born again. But you know what? They're struggling with their Christian walk. You need to make that distinction. Number 4, I ask you to seek the Lord about the truth of that matter in regard to your salvation. Anyone that's ever asked me that, I tell them, you need to go before God and you need to cry out to Him, God, show me whether or not I'm really your child. And I tell them, you keep praying that until God shows you. Do not give up. God, show me whether or not I'm yours. Whether or not I'm saved. If you doubt your salvation, ask yourself why and go to God and say, God, show me. Reveal to me. Remember, the Scripture says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And God is able to show you, isn't He? The last thing is this. Those of you who are outside of Jesus Christ, I direct you to Him. You're here and you're lost. You may not even made a profession of faith. Then you're lost. You need Jesus. He's the Savior. I point you to Him. He alone can give you eternal life. But if you're here and you've made a profession and you're questioning that and you're not really sure, my heart goes out to you. I encourage you to seek it before God, lay it out before Him. And if He shows you you're lost, then you need to seek Him for salvation. You need to repent and believe. And if you see that, if you seek Him and He shows you, yes, you are been saved, you really were born again, you do have genuine faith, then you need to recognize that as assurance so that you might be able to say as the Apostle Paul, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I mentioned to you, I was saved back in 1974. In 1970, fall of 77, or the spring of 78, get the time a little jumbled up, but I made a second profession of faith. Do you know why I did that? Well, it was that Christian phenomena thing, but once it was nailed down, it's been nailed down ever since. Because I went to God and I said, God, am I yours? You show me. You reveal it to me. And you keep me close to you. I encourage you, dear Christian friend, if you have any question about that at all, you go before God and you seek Him. And sinner, I tell you, you're lost. You need Jesus. I urge you to repent and believe on Him that you might be saved. You can have assurance and you can know. The Bible says so. You can know you have eternal life. I pray that you have it. If not, would you be saved today? Let's stand. God in heaven, again, we come before you thanking you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray that you just speak it to our hearts, make it very real to every one of us today. Salvation is not an abstract consideration. It's a reality, God. And we thank you for saving us and giving us eternal life and indwelling in our hearts by your Spirit. That's true, that's real, that's genuine. And I pray that if there's any in our midst today that are lost, we ask that you would save them. For those of us who are saved, that we would have the assurance that we are indeed saved, and then let us go forward from that and live for you and love you and be found true and godly and faithful in all things. Lord, do we just pray that you direct our lives. Meet every need. We can give it over to you today. And we pray your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms number 409. 409.